grace, peace, and mercy to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text is the first reading from Revelation 7. Please be seated. Well, brothers and sisters, as we celebrate All Saints Sunday, we have great joy in knowing that God has and preserves his church. What Jesus promises is indeed true. Not even the gates of hell will prevail against my church. And so in Revelation 7, John is given to see the church on earth and in heaven. Not two churches, mind you. There's only one church. But there is the church in time on earth, and there's the church in eternity in heaven. And so in Revelation 7, the church on earth is described as God's Israel. And so John hears a number, 144,000. And then the census or the head count, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. Well, every tribe, sort of. Judah is listed first. Why? Well, because Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, reigns as the Savior of his Israel. There's a tribe that's missing if you know your Old Testament tribes. Which one is it? Did you notice? Dan is missing. Why is that? It's because the Antichrist was supposed to come from the tribe of Dan. And so Dan is missing. Who replaces Dan? Did you catch it? Joseph, the small s savior of his brothers and the world from famine. Joseph takes Dan's place. 12 tribes, 12 is God's Israel. And so when you take 12 times 12 times 10 to the third degree, 10 of course is the biblical number of completeness, you get a 144,000. Yes, 144,000. This is the church in glorious, complete perfection. And Israel, like there never was before and never will be on the earth, God's Israel, his chosen people, a holy and royal priesthood, his baptized believers who bear the name of their God on their foreheads. Then after John hears the perfect number, 144,000, then he sees the church in heaven, in eternity. And the church here is described as a great multitude that no one can count in all their, yes, I'm going to use the buzzword, in all their, in all their diversity. From every nation, every tribe, every people, yes, every language. The on earth Tower of Babel rifts and divisions, they have no place in heaven. That's all gone. The church in eternity is one people under God in Christ Jesus. And the church members in heaven, they wear white robes, the baptismal sign of their priestly purity. You remember, Paul tells us this in Galatians 3. As many as you who've been baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. And so in holy baptism, Christians are covered with the seamless robe of our Lord's righteousness. And so, as we sang earlier, behold a host arrayed in white. They wave palm branches. That's the indication of victory. God's victory for them in the Good Friday and Easter Sunday, Jesus. And that's, brothers and sisters, why the church in heaven worships Jesus, the slain Lamb of God, who now lives as the Savior of all people. Now, that leads me to this point, because I'm asked quite a bit as a pastor, especially by the young kids, the Sunday school kids, Pastor, what's it like in heaven for Grandpa? What's it like in heaven for Grandma? And what are they doing? And Pastor, when I go to heaven, what will I be doing for eternity? Well, the answer from Revelation 7 is this. Grandpa and Grandma and those who've died in with the Lord, they do what? They worship. They worship. A faither is a worshiper, even in heaven. And the church on earth is given a preview, if you will, a rehearsal or a foretaste of the feast to come when she, the church on earth, is gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ as we praise him in worship every Sunday. Who wouldn't want to take part in that? Sadly, a lot do. And I fear that that will end hellaciously for them. And so it bears repeating. Faithers are worshipers on earth and also in heaven. John hears the worship of the church in heaven. And incredibly, did you notice? Incredibly, it sounds like the worship of the church on, yes, that's right, on the earth, or at least the words do. That's because the church's worship on earth borrows from the church's worship in heaven. Listen to the praise of the church in heaven. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Bingo. It's true. Salvation was done only by Jesus, whom the Father sent to Good Fridayly die and to Easter Sundayly rise. Jesus is the only name by which we are saved. Jesus alone is the shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, and that has always been the Father's will. Now, speaking of that word salvation, I just want to take a few moments and talk about that again, the word salvation in the Bible. Salvation is both inclusive, yeah, I went there, inclusive, but it's also exclusive. Inclusive. That means that Jesus died for all, for every last sinner and every last sin. On the cross, Jesus died once for all people and once for all time. Lifted up from the earth, Jesus drew all to himself. There is no one who has not been died for. There is no one whose sins are not covered by his Good Friday death. Got it? That's the inclusive part of salvation. But salvation is also exclusive. What does that mean? It means that the salvation job was done only by, yes, that's right, you guessed it, only by Jesus. Because he alone is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist preached. Only Jesus is the good shepherd who leads to eternal life. Jesus is all the Savior the world gets. And he's all the Savior the world will ever need. So, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the inhabitants of heaven agree. The heavenly host, as we hear in Revelation 7, they all fall down on their faces and they add a booming, Amen! Together with a, did you notice? A sevenfold doxology. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might be to our God forever and ever. Did you count? Seven. A sevenfold ascription of praise. And seven in the Bible is the number of perfection. This is perfect worship in heaven. And so, brothers and sisters, as we sang, this is the feast today, we rehearsed for heaven. And then John has a two-part question. Who is this congregation of white-robed worshipers? And where in the world do they come from? The answer may surprise you at first. They are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. Now, I know what you hear on the radio, and I know what the authors of the popular Christian books write, but believers are not spared tribulation. Christians in the church on earth go through it together with the Lord Jesus Christ, and only with Jesus will we come out of it. It's as Jesus said, in John chapter 15. If the world persecuted me, it's going to persecute you. Brothers and sisters, when John wrote the book of Revelation, Christians were at that very moment being persecuted for believing in Jesus. John himself was in prison on the island of Patmos. Antipas, you remember, mentioned in Revelation 2:13, was killed. He was martyred for his faith in Jesus. In Revelation 2:9, we hear of the tribulation that the church at Smyrna was suffering for being faithfully Christian. When the fifth seal is opened in Revelation 6, verse 9, John sees what? The souls of those who had been beheaded or slain for the word of God and for the witness that they had borne of Jesus Christ. And still to this day, Christians all over the world suffer immensely in like Nigeria and Egypt and the Middle East. The church on earth lives under the cross. And so when Christians go to heaven, they are indeed coming out of the great tribulation of the last days. The Jesus that Christians confess isn't a way around the dark valley of the shadow of death. Jesus is the only way through it. And freed from the heavy tribulations of this life in Revelation 7, John sees the church in eternity in heaven. He sees the entire company of believers, the church, as it is never seen where? On the earth. John sees the triumphant side of the church in heaven, of which we in this life only see as the church militant or the suffering church on earth. On earth, the church looks what? And I mean this. From an earthly perspective, the church looks what? Weak, inept. And when you listen to people like Kuhlman, confused. And when you listen to people like incompetent, irrelevant. Oh yes, the church is totally irrelevant in the world. Divided, mismanaged, and from an earthly perspective, the church is what? What do people say about it? Hopelessly out of touch with my life. If I had $1,000 for everybody heard that, I could have retired years ago. The church's glory on earth is hidden behind the cross. Her victory is a matter of faith. You must believe it. Her only hope is the crucified, reigning, and risen Jesus. But now, this white-robed bunch who suffered all, even the loss of their own lives, now in heaven, they are face to face with the only thing that matters, the Lamb. He's at the center of the throne, and he is their shepherd. Can you just imagine, Grandpa and Grandma, or any of the loved ones that you've lost who are now in heaven, can you imagine the joy? And can you imagine the delight? The citizens of the church in heaven have their robes, and they are washed, how? And in what? The Lamb's blood. That's because only the Lamb's blood will do. The martyr's blood, or the blood of anybody, cannot cleanse from sin, nor can the sweat of our labors or the tears of our contrition. There's no such thing as, are you listening? There is no such thing as sinless saints. There are only what kind of saints? Forgiven ones. If you say you have no sin, you're kidding yourself, because temptations abound. Sin comes all too naturally to the natural born sinner. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Well, finally, as the Israel of the Old Testament was tabernacled in the wilderness, so the church in heaven is tabernacled under the tent of God's gracious in Christ presence forever. He is their God. They are his people, his Israel. Sun and scorching heat no longer beat down upon them. Their wilderness days are over, and God is their shelter, and they are at home. They dine at his table. And again, we get a little taste of that every Sunday. The bread of our Lord's body, the wine that is his blood. No more hunger, no more thirst. They are filled and they are satisfied. It is finished. Brothers and sisters, we, the church on earth, we live in the confidence that the Lord is with and always for his church. Lo, I'm with you always, he said in Matthew 28. And whether Christians live or whether Christians die, they do so in the confidence that they will dwell in the Lord's heavenly home forever. That vision of the white-robed crowd worshiping Christ the Lamb is a picture of you gathered with all of our Lord's baptized believers. That's your future in Jesus. And it's already your present through faith in Jesus. Already now, yes, already now, you are gathered in worship with the angels, the archangels, and all the company of heaven. And the comfort for all of us today is this. No matter how bad things get in this world, for you or for the church, no matter how many tears or how much blood is shed, no matter how much we may hunger now, no matter how much we may thirst now, it all comes out good, right, and perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know, there will be tears now, plenty of them. Tears of grief, tears of sorrow, tears of suffering. But in the end, those tears will be vindicated by the Lamb who died and lives. And God, as the text says, will wipe every tear from our eyes. Oh, I can't wait. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.